Greetings again to all of you in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you for being here. Thank you for praying. Certainly seek a continued interest in your prayers. And thank you for each of you for contributing to the rich worship experience this morning. The new birth is certainly one of the destinations, but not the final destination. We're looking for a new life in eternity for our children, but the new birth prepares them for that new life. And this morning we're looking at the discipline imperative. Discipline does not bring new birth, but it certainly aids toward new birth. And we want to look into God's word and see what he has in relation to disciplining our children. Again, our theme is raising children of noble character, lofty, high, superior character, superior ideals, superior morals. I wonder how you would read this title, The Discipline Imperative. Am I supposed to prove to you this morning that discipline is a scriptural thing? I think that's pretty easy to do. Are you looking to what discipline looks like, how to discipline? I don't know what all you're expecting this morning. But what I want to start out with is just looking at these two words a little bit. What is discipline? I wonder what you think of. Do you think of discipline, does your mind immediately go to the bedroom and the spanking paddle? Or does it go to could we use the phrase boot camp? You know, the discipline, the rigor, the hard work, bringing into subjection. That's part of it too, discipline. This says the discipline imperative. What's an imperative? It's a command, a necessity, something that cannot be avoided. And so discipline's multifaceted, but the multifaceted form of discipline is something the scriptures do command and do expect us to put to use in our homes. It is a necessity that shall not and may not be avoided or evaded. What I want to do this morning, as we look into the Word, pretty much every Sunday that I'm not preaching, I have a little one on my lap, and it's this little juggle between wanting to turn to the scriptures and wanting to take notes and wanting to hold a child. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a list of scriptures, kind of a quick flip through the scriptures and look at some of our foundational verses that we want to use, and then maybe we won't turn to as many of them throughout the message, but we will refer back to them. So go with me on a little journey starting at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. These verses are not just for parents. Children, I invite you to turn to these too. We'll try to give time to get to them. This is a command for children. Honor thy father and thy mother. We're going to jump forward now to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. In verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod
hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 through 18. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And then a few in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. First Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, I discipline my body, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Another one for the children. These are the two passages in Scripture that are directed specifically as commands to you children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 11. Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening, no discipline, no punishment for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And one more in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. The words of Jesus. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, Jesus says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, as we go, as we reflect on those scriptures, and as we think of the concept of discipline, I want to start with a little visual. Often when we think about discipline, there's kind of two sides to it, and maybe we could kind of draw it like a seesaw. On one hand, one side of the seesaw, you could put things like love and relationship and gentleness, we talked about last night. On the other side, you have things like, well, in our title, we use the word discipline. What did Jesus say? What were his last words in Revelation? As many as I love, I do what? Chasten and rebuke. So we have rebuke, chastening, or correction, or the rod. We should put that over here too. We're going to make that side too heavy. And somehow, we have to balance these two, right? On one hand, we want parents, we want families who have children, like we said last night, that have no question in their mind that mom and dad love me. They want a relationship with me. I belong in this family. We need that in our homes. That is one side of it. The other side is that the Bible commands to chasten, to rebuke, to discipline, to correct. And it sounds a little harsh sometimes. And I think in reaction to that, people have kind of swung to the other side and said, well, that's what our parents did, but we're going to love them. We're going to build relationship, right? And sometimes you hear this concept of gentle parenting. Have you heard of that before? Someone was preaching at our church recently, and he said, there's only one problem with gentle parenting. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's only one side. Yes, we need gentleness. We need this side, but not at the expense of the other. And so we have this seesaw, as it were. And I think as we go through our lives as parents, the seesaw probably goes back and forth a little bit as we try to find our equilibrium and we try to find how's the best way to do what? We're trying to get to the heart of our children, right? We want a relationship and we want respect and we want honor. We're looking for the good of our child. See, either one of those is devastating if they stand alone. If all you have is love and relationship without discipline, you're going to have children who are silly and uncontrolled and will bring shame to you as parents. But if all you have is discipline at the expense of love and relationship, then what do you have? Well, you have children who despise you, children who obey you just out of fear, perhaps children who act more like robots. They just do the right things when you're looking. What does God use to draw us to Himself? What does He use to bring us to a saving faith and to a relationship and to a preparation for a life that's yet to come? He does extend love and grace and mercy, right? But Jesus also said the way is narrow, and He brings boundaries and He brings restrictions. He says there's only one way. There's only one way. Now that sounds restrictive, right? But it's His love for us. And it's the balance of that brings us. His desire is to bring us to a place of service where we love Him and we serve Him with a willing heart. And the same dynamic works in our homes. And it's a beautiful thing when it works. I want to give you three foundational statements. As I studied this and I pondered these scriptures, I think that disciplining your children, disciplining our children, is one of the most loving things that you can do as a parent. It's an imperative, and it is a loving thing. Discipline is a loving thing that we do for our children. And secondly, I just want to be heard. I believe that it is a sin if you won't use the rod in raising your children. Because we hear more and more of this these days. And it's scary because, I'm sorry, it's the Word of God, and that's what we're here to preach this morning. It's a sin of omission with serious consequences if we say, I'm not going to do it. It doesn't work in our home. And number three, the primary goal in discipline is not judgment, but blessing. As you think about what God is looking for in homes, in families, in children, and what He looks for in His family, the church, His goal is blessing. His goal is the good of His children, and our goal should be the blessing of our children. And yes, it does come as judgment sometimes. It comes as rebuke. It comes as correction. But let's view it as a means toward blessing, a training opportunity to guide not only the child into blessing, but the home into blessing and then the church into blessing. Discipline is important, it is imperative, and it is a blessing. Now, for the remainder of the message, I want to take some thoughts from an Old Testament story in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I will try to hurry through. Family is a blessing. And my family made sure I knew that I preached too long last night. And so we're going to try to correct that. A little bit of rebuke. And I said it's a blessing, right? That's not it. View it as a blessing. Yes. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is this familiar story of Hannah and Elkanah and their little boy Samuel. You know the story well. I'm not going to read a lot of introduction to it. They had no children. Hannah poured out her heart before the Lord. God answered her prayer. She promised God that if he gave her a son, that she would give him back to the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Let's read down through a few verses here. But what I want you to look at, what I want you to notice, is this story, I think, is intentionally written to show the contrast between this home and another home. There's another home talked about here. And there's a man who the Bible says did not know how to tell his boys no. Look at that contrast as we read. Starting in chapter 2, verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. What a contrast. A child ministering to the Lord before Eli while his own sons are called the sons of Belial. Verse 17. Of the same chapter, chapter 2. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Here we have these verses back to back again, creating this contrast. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And a few more verses yet. Verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. And he shall walk before mine anointed forever. This is God saying, I'm going to raise up somebody in the place of those who are failing. And go over to chapter 3 yet. Verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him, And he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, look at the contrast again, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I'm sorry, I was thinking it referred to Eli's sons again. But we see that contrast painted in such a graphic way. The discipline imperative. I have five points I'd like to look at in particular here, using this story as a springboard. Number one, discipline is the sacred act of preparing to give a child back to the Lord. Discipline is the sacred act of preparing to give a child back to the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 11, it's where we have Hannah vowing this vow. And she said, "I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." What do you think she taught him during those years? What do you think they did in their home to prepare a little boy to grow up? And as soon as, I don't know how old he was, when he was weaned, it says, they had him to a place where they were ready to take him and leave him with someone else other than themselves. What did they do to prepare him? I think we know children well enough to know that something was happening in this house. A child doesn't become gentle and obedient and responsive to a call and quick to come without discipline, without parents who care and are consistent and are persistent, and they teach with love. They correct when it doesn't happen. This had to be going on in this home. It is a testament to careful discipline, training, and preparation that was happening in this home. In Psalm 127, the picture is given as a type of children. It says, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And as a man back in Israel in those days would prepare to hunt or prepare to go to battle, he would have to make his arrows, and he would spend hours spinning these arrows and straightening these arrows and whittling and sanding, and I don't know how all they made them, but carefully preparing an arrow so that when it left, it would go straight and it would meet its mark and it would go places that he couldn't go himself." And this is the picture of what is happening with discipline. I think one of my problems is too often I view discipline as a short-range thing. It's inconvenient when my child doesn't obey, right? It's embarrassing. It's when my child doesn't stay in bed at night. It's frustrating, right? I have to get out of bed. I have to wake up, okay? And it can be about me. Discipline, that's part of it, I suppose. But one of the things I want to impress upon you, that discipline is a long-range goal. It's preparing a child for going places where we won't even go. They're lent to us, and it's a sacred act of preparing them for service, preparing to give them back to the Lord, preparing them for service. And I wonder if I actually viewed my children as taking them and presenting them to the Lord, what kind of child do I want to present to God? What kind of child do you want? How disciplined do you want them to be? Are you okay with where they are now? And what are you going to do to get them to a place where you say, "I'd like to give him to the Lord. He could make a difference in the house of the Lord. He could make a difference for a man of God." It's a tremendous testimony of parents who had a long-range goal and they worked today toward that end. Discipline is a sacred act of preparing to give a child back to the Lord. Number two, it is imperative that parents restrain their children. We read about that in the life of Eli here in chapter 3, verse 13, "And he restrained them not." See, it's our tendency as parents to say, "Well, listen, they're just children, right? Can't expect them to always be good, right?" And we can kind of come into their defense and have this soft parenting approach. And we don't know how to tell our children no. They go, well, there'll be a better time. There'll be another time. And we don't want to break their heart. And we have all these excuses where we don't say, no, you're not going to do that. Or maybe you are a parent that's harsh and you say no all the time. Well, that has its downsides too. We talked about that. You probably remember reading the story of the Parkland school shooting. Deputy Scott Peterson, 56 years old, was arrested following that shooting, and he was suspended from his duties as officer, and he faced 11 charges of neglect of a child, culpable negligence, and perjury. For what? What was it for? It was for standing idly by in the call of duty. And he had harsh discipline for that because he stood by. God is saying to Eli, you had a charge and you did nothing about it. What about us as parents? Do you have a charge? And what are we doing about it? Some may say, well, you can't change the child. They have to make their own choices, right? Well, a police officer, I don't think, changes the heart of a burglar either. But he certainly restrains him when he has occasion to do it. And that's the call of parents. We need to restrain our children in this process of preparing their hearts to give back to the Lord and to surrender to God. That's the call of a parent. We can't just wipe our hands and say, oh, they're just toddlers. Oh, they're just teenagers. We as parents have a call of duty. And God took it very seriously when Eli did not restrain his children. Jonathan Edwards wrote this, if you say you cannot restrain your children, this is no excuse, for it is a sign that you have brought up your children without government, that your children regard not your authority. When parents lose their government over their children, their reproofs and counsel signify but little. How many parents are there who are exceedingly faulty on this account? How few are there who are thorough in maintaining order and government in their families? How has family government in great measure vanished? When did he write this? Late 1800s, I think. And how many are as likely to bring a curse upon their families as Eli? This is one principal ground of the corruptions which prevail in this land. This is the foundation so much of debauchery and of so much corrupt practices among young people. Family government is in a great measure extinct. And by neglect in this particular, parents bring the guilt of their children's sin upon their own souls, and the blood of their children will be required at their hands. Guilty for standing idly by. This needs to start young, and it doesn't end when they're youngsters. I think, maybe we talked about it last night a little bit too, but I think we have a little bit of an epidemic in the works with and I don't know what all brought it on, but from my perspective, it seems like we have a problem with parents, with dads, who don't know how to tell. Maybe they didn't do it when they were young, but they don't know how to tell their young people no. You look at some of the things that happen, and you say, wait, where's the dad? And maybe the dad's saying, well, where's the church leaders? No, where are the dads? Where are the men? Do you know how to tell your child no? Do you know how to tell your young man to go back in and change his shirt before he goes to church? I mean, we have to do this as dads. It's our job. We have to know how to restrain not only our little children, but even our young people. Yes, we give them room to blossom and to spread their wings and to make some of their own decisions. But when things are wrong, we need to know how to say no. And of course, at the same time, we want to keep their hearts. And we need to pray for God's wisdom to know how to balance all of that. Thirdly, start early with teaching the simple act of obedience. Start early with teaching the simple act of obedience. I want to just put something else on the board here. This isn't totally cut and dried, but if I had to kind of try to picture a little bit what happens See, our discipline changes as our children grow, right? So the first stage, I would say, is perhaps the first 3 years or so. But the first stage, or the first phase, I'm going to say three phases. The first one is that of discipline. And it's where we say to our children, give me your attention. Maybe I'll just write these up and then we'll talk about them some more. The second phase is more of teaching. And we say, give me your, I'll just shorten this up a little bit, give me your mind. And the third is that of discipleship. And give me your heart. And these certainly do overlap. We want their hearts as children as well. But think about this first phase a little bit. I'm talking about the simple act of obedience. Give me your attention. See, human babies are different than the animal kingdom. You think about how quickly a fawn can jump up and run after it's born. And I suppose they need their mother. I know they need their mother some, but they can survive after an amazing short amount of time if their mother is hit on the road or something. Or other babies that are born in the animal kingdom. When our little babies come into our homes, do you know how dependent they are? What happens if they get ignored? They don't survive. There's no way for them to feed themselves. There's no way for them to care for themselves. All they can do is cry and wave their little arms a little bit. They're so dependent. And so one of the things as parents at this stage, as we move through those first few years, is we need to teach them that, give me your attention because your survival depends on me. They need us, and we need them. They need to know that they come to us with their problems, and they come to us with their questions because we are their answer, okay? We're mom and dad. We need to teach them that, not in a selfish way, but it's what they need. Otherwise, if we don't do that, if we don't show them that mom and dad know better, right? They'll soon start thinking that they can figure life out, right? And they become this egotistic, narcissistic, spoiled, I'll just call them children, right? Yeah. And so through this phase, we want our children to learn to do what they are told. So your survival depends on me, and so what I tell you, you need to learn to do what I say, you need to learn to obey when I say it, and you need to learn to do it with a respectful attitude. Those are things that we're working with at pretty early ages, and then that begins to kind of transition into the second phase as well. But we're teaching them as well. But this early stage is so important because have you ever tried teaching a child? Maybe I should ask the school teachers. Have you ever tried teaching a child that's just a disobedient child? Do you know how hard that is? If you can't even tell them to stay in their seat so they can listen to you teach, you can't get past first base, right? This is so foundational. We need to start. And so start with simple lessons of obedience. Teach your child to pick up the toy, or maybe just, first of all, just walking to you once they're old enough to walk. Teach them that when you say come, that they come, and then you give them a hug and you bless them for it. It's important. Make it fun. And then maybe once they're a little older or once they get that down pat, have them playing with some toys and get them to the point where they can actually leave their toy and come to dad because you called for them, right? I think Samuel's parents must have done that with him because he came when he heard the call. It's a fascinating story that's preserved for us. And I think we can learn from it. This happens at bedtime, teaching them to lay by themselves. It happens with learning not to touch something that's hot. But all of that is in an effort to learn, to teach them to learn to give up their will, which is number four. Use discipline to make the will willing. Use discipline to make the will willing. The training of the will is the foundation for a prosperous spiritual life. Blessed are those children whose parents train their will. They shall prosper in their spiritual life. That's not a Bible verse, but I think it's truth. There's only two commandments to children in the Bible. We read them earlier. Honor and love your father and mother, and obey your parents. And I think that Ephesians makes it clear that there's a promise attached with that. That if you obey your parents, that there's a blessing. It's a first commandment with a promise, right? It means that you obey your parents, there's a promise from God that you'll find blessing, you'll find enrichment, you'll find a full life, you'll find a longer life, a blessed life, or the opposite is also true. And as parents, we either set the stage through discipline, through teaching, through breaking their will, we set the stage for them to grow into a life of blessedness, a life of prosperity. I'm not saying money-wise, but a life, a prosperous life that's rich and fulfilling. Or we set the stage for a life that's shortened and full of trouble. And we as parents are partially responsible for this, or maybe largely responsible for this. We need to bring them to a place where they cheerfully and willingly obey us. And then, of course, so they cheerfully and willingly obey God. And the rod is one of these methods. It's one of the methods we must use. When the will is not willing, we read in Proverbs 23, withhold not correction from thy child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Why do we just go, do we recoil at that? I think it's because of the word beatest and the word rod. But I think if we understand scripture and we have to look up these words, but he's simply saying a parent who loves his child will spank his child. Now, I think the tendency, there's this tendency, it's understood there's a tendency in parents to withhold this. Because he's saying, don't withhold it, right? The proverb writer knew this is something that we need to hear. It needs to be preserved for 2024 in the month of May. For the parents at Swatara, we need to hear this, right? Why is this tendency within us to withhold? I think there's two different ways we could interpret this. He says, if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. We could either say, don't hold back the rod, because even though the child might cry, like it sounds like he's going to die, he won't actually. Children can really make it dramatic. And that varies between personalities. But the truth is, they won't die, okay? Spank your children. They won't die. But maybe the interpretation is, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Maybe it's you'll save your child from an early death and a reckless life. If you spank him, he won't die. He won't need to face a life with consequences and perhaps early death or painful life. The rod will help to deliver him. It sets a course in life for him. And this is sobering. It says in verse 14 that when you spank them, that you'll deliver their soul from hell. See, this is a eternity exercise that we're doing with our children. It's not just something to relieve the pressure of the moment, though it does when it's done properly. It is an exercise in preparation for eternity. And if I allow my sentimental love as a parent to keep me from my responsibility to command discipline and to spank with the rod, then I'm playing with the destiny of my children. And that is no small thing. Not a small thing. One of the things that we need to look for in discipline and in spanking, one of the fruits is a broken heart or a broken will. Brokenness is yieldedness. It's more than just tears, but it's a giving up of the will, a surrender of the will. And those of you who have children and who have done this, you know what I'm talking about. We need to bring our child to the place where their will is now yielded to a new master. Today it's to dad or to mom, whoever's bringing the spanking. But it's in preparation for them to yield their heart to God. And that will be before long. It happens fast. But today, I need to train their will. Susanna Wesley said, I set out at an early age to conquer the will of each child. I continue to bring it under subjection and hold it there until it is fully yielded to Christ. So not just for the moment, but conquering the will and keeping it, raising children and disciplining and structuring the home in a way where we keep that will in a place that it's yielded to us as parents, moldable, pliable, teachable, and then yielded to their Father in heaven as well. This is no haphazard exercise. This takes vision and purpose to move from an unyielded will to a yielded will, and then taking that yielded will and continuing to keep it in a place of continued surrender and yieldedness for many years. And then eventually that yielded will bring fruit of salvation to the soul. This is the foundation for all the training we do. It's one of the greatest things we can do for our children. And number five, yet, I just called it down-to-earth discipline. A few practical things here yet. Avoid inconsistency. Are mom and dad on the same page? It means communicating. We had an incident in the last week of shopping, and a child comes and says, may I get this, Dad? And I said, yeah, I think that would be okay. And we get up to the checkout line, and mom looks in the cart and says, wait, did they ask you? I said, no. Well, these things happen, you know, then we have to work through them. But it's important that we're on the same page and that our children don't get this feeling like mom and dad are inconsistent, so you can go to one or the other. That's one thing. Or maybe it's depends on mom and dad's mood, depends how they're going to react to what I do wrong today. That's inconsistent. Or maybe it's depends who we're with, or depends who we're in front of, or depends if I act up at church or if I act up at home, mom and dad are going to react differently. Be careful. We need to be consistent. Don't discipline harder just because you were embarrassed as a parent. Try to be consistent. It doesn't mean that you'll always discipline immediately. At home, it may happen immediately. If you're shopping, it might or at church, sometimes it needs to happen a little later. If your child's old enough to remember, that's certainly necessary sometimes. We talked about anger last night, so I'm not going to talk about that much, but avoid anger. Just avoid anger in your discipline. Don't go there. It does not yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Avoid contradiction. To tell your children that you're asking them to obey and then to start counting is contradicting yourself. It's not meaning you don't have to obey right now, right? Or it means you don't have to obey right now. It means you have to obey after I count, right? That's inconsistent. That's contradicting. And it's in a sense flexing their sinning muscles. It's giving them this opportunity to say, how long am I going to wait? Do I have to do it now? No. Be consistent and don't be contradicting. Employ encouragement. Our children do desire to please us. And so use encouragement to fuel that flame. Bless them when they do something well. Notice when they go out of their way to do an extra job or do a job well done. Yes, even encourage them and bless them when they do a job not as good as you could have done. But recognize their talents and their abilities and bless them for that. Use encouragement in addition to the correction. Instruct your children. Do your children know? I mean, we tell them to share, but do they know how to share? Maybe you need to play a sharing game with them. Maybe you need to sit down and say, all right, we're going to play the sharing game, and you're going to have this first, and then when I tell you, you're going to give it to your brother, because you all have trouble getting along. So we're going to show you how fun it is to be able to give it to somebody else. Find creative ways to instruct your children and to teach them the joys of walking in the ways of the Lord. Maybe you have a child who's bashful and you want them to shake the preacher's hand at the back. Practice at home. Have a shaking hands time where you teach them how to get a firm hold and to shake and look up in the eyes. And you say, yeah, you did it. That's a good job. Now you can do that at the back. I mean, find ways to actually teach them. So I think sometimes maybe I expect things of my children. I haven't actually really taught them how to do it. Of course, there's going to be times that they defy our instruction. We're going to need to correct them. But instruct them. Talk about these things. Make sure your children know what you're talking about. And of course, correct your children. Please do spank your children. It is a command of God. I think sometimes we think our children will like us better if we don't, or we react to the stories of abuse. But it's a little like, I'm grateful we don't have poisonous snakes around here. Or at least we don't up there. I don't think they have made their way very close here. Maybe you have a few copperheads in the mountains. I don't know. But if your child got bitten by a snake, what would you do? You would rush to the emergency room, right? And you would get to the emergency room and they would say, well, what kind of snake was it? And so they'd get out the anti-venom and they would come with a big needle and you'd say, whoa, 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 you're not going to poke that into my child, right? No, that's going to hurt them. Is that what you would do? Oh, I think that's a little what spanking is. And when we refrain from doing it, it's like saying, our children have been bitten with sin, but wait, we're not going to hurt them. Yes, we need to. We need to drive that sin from them, that poison, as it were. We need to relieve their consciences. Well, in closing, I'm going to read you a few things here. I found this very fascinating. Susanna Wesley, I already referred to, she raised some very godly men. And John and Charles Wesley grew up to be preachers of the gospel. But she wrote down some of her rules for training children. And I find them fascinating. And maybe you can take some of these home and employ them in the discipline imperative in your home. Number one, eating between meals is not allowed. That's a discipline. That's actually something good that your children could learn. Maybe try it for a week and see how it goes. Number two, children are to be in bed by 8 p.m. Number three, children are required to take medicine without complaining. Can you do that, children? Teach children to fear the rod of correction. Number five, teach children to pray as soon as they can speak. I think that's important. Take turns going around the table for a week and have each of the children pray at supper time, or maybe it's in your family worship, but your children need to learn to pray. Otherwise, we have adults that come into our churches and they're scared to pray at prayer meeting. Praying is communicating with God, and it starts so young, teaching them that that is normal. Number six, require all children to be still during family worship. If you have a problem in church, it's probably because you have a problem in family worship. I know. I've been there. I am there. Number seven, give children nothing that they cry for. Only grant their wishes when they ask for it politely. Number eight, parents should not punish any fault which is first confessed and repented of. This will prevent lying in children. That would be something to discuss around the table at lunchtime. Do you do that in your home? If you come and confess, that we don't punish for that? Number nine, never allow a sinful act to go unpunished. And number 10, commend and reward good behavior. Any attempt to please, even if poorly performed, should be commended. I think that's some good practical advice. In conclusion, disciplining our children is imperative. I do believe it. It is a command. It is a must. It is a non-negotiable for the child of God. For what reasons? Well, for their own safety. It does help our children understand what behavior is harmful, what's dangerous. It protects them. It teaches them social norms and boundaries and respect for others. It prepares them for healthy relationships. It helps children develop essential life skills like responsibility and self-control and self-discipline. Discipline teaches children to take responsibility for their actions and promote a sense of ownership and accountability. It helps our children to learn problem-solving, decision-making, and coping skills, which are essential for navigating life's challenges. Discipline establishes clear boundaries. Make sure your discipline is doing that. Teaching your children where the guardrails are, where the fences are. clear boundaries, helping children understand what is acceptable and what is not. They find security and peace and happiness in that. Discipline helps children manage emotions and to develop emotional intelligence and well-being. And discipline prepares children for the consequences of their actions in the real world, where there's rules and there's consequences. But above and beyond that, just as Hannah and Elkanah knew, discipline prepares children to be of service to the Lord, and it prepares children for a life of prosperity and blessing. Discipline your children. It is an imperative. Let's kneel for prayer.